We are in the early stages of our consideration of Romans chapter 9. And the two previous messages that I brought from this portion were, the first sermon was verse 1, 2, and 3, where we looked at Paul's great burden. Paul's great burden for his countrymen, for his fellow Jew. And then last Sunday night, we looked at Israel's great privilege, the Jewish advantage, and the long list of advantages that the Jew has and has had. And tonight, we want to consider, in an introductory way, what's introduced to us in verse 6, and that is Israel's great failure. What we have in chapters 9, 10, and 11 is a theodicy. And a theodicy is a defense of God against charges of wrongdoing. It is a justification of the ways of God to human beings. Now, not that God needs our justification, not that God needs us to defend him, but God has given this portion of his word, and in a sense, it's a condescension to us. God wants us to know him. God wants us to know his ways. God wants us to submit to his ways and find joy in his ways. And what we have here is a question that Paul is wrestling with. And in essence, verse 6 introduces us to a question that Paul's going to take three chapters to answer. It's going to take chapters 9, 10, and 11 to give this defense, this charge that some would bring against God, saying, well, in light of all the advantages that have been enumerated concerning the Jews, how do you explain, how do you justify the apparent wholesale failure of the Jews to believe your gospel? What about the Jew? Why have so many Jews failed to obtain the salvation promised to them by God? That's the question. And again, let me read the first six verses so the text is fresh in our mind. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Because I'm undecided at this point whether I'm going to proceed on into chapters 10 and 11, I may not. I haven't decided, and just haven't. But because I haven't made that decision, we're going to look at chapters 10 and 11, along with chapter 9, to help us answer the question that Paul raises here in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. And I want to draw from all three chapters, in a bit of a summary fashion, to do a more thorough and a more comprehensive job in answering this question concerning, what about the Jew? Why have so many Jews failed to obtain the salvation promised to them by God. So that's my purpose. Has God's promises failed? And the answer, emphatically, is no. No, the promises of God have not failed. Because God's purposes, according to election, never included all the physical descendants of Abraham or all who could trace their genealogy to Israel. That's the first answer that Paul gives. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, Paul is not denying the election of Israel as a nation, but he is stating that within Israel there is a separation. And that separation consists of those who make up the company of believing Israel and those that make up the company of unbelieving Israel. And he says that physical descent is no guarantee of a place in God's family. Simply boasting that you are a descendant of Abraham does not guarantee salvation. Now, I'm indebted to a number of men in my study this week, but in particular, I'm indebted to James Montgomery Boyce and to Douglas Moo and to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And from those three men and my study and their commentaries, I've assembled seven answers to this question. What about the Jew? Has the promises of God failed concerning salvation that appeared to be promised to Israel? And the first answer to the question is in the immediate text here. And the first answer is this. No, God's promises have not failed because all whom God has elected to salvation are or will be saved. There's no failure in the salvific purposes of God. We can rest our minds there. Every person for whom Christ died, every person for whom the Father gave to the Son, will come to faith in Jesus Christ without exception. Every single one. That's the purposes of God according to election. You see, Paul begins his discussion here by distinguishing between national, invisible Israel and spiritual Israel. He speaks of Abraham's natural descendants and the children of promise, which make up that same distinction. The point is this, that membership in the outward visible Jewish nation did not guarantee salvation any more than outward visible membership in a Christian denomination or church guarantees the salvation of its members. What determines salvation, according to these verses in this immediate context, what determines salvation is the electing grace of God in Christ. I hope every blood-bought child of God here tonight understands that if you're saved, you owe that salvation to the electing purposes of God in Christ. That's why you're saved. God in eternity past set his affections on you, determined to save you, gave you as a love gift to the Son, and the Son went to the cross of Calvary and died as a substitute in your place. And the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, came to this earth to apply the finished work of Christ to those, and only to those, for whom Christ died. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to camp here and roll up our sleeves and do some serious study. But I thought for our purposes tonight that I would take this summary approach, because there are quite a number of reasons and answers to this question that Paul raises here in verse 6. And we want to understand as comprehensively as we can, according to chapters 9, 10, and 11, what the Word of God says about that. But I think it's insightful and it's interesting, the first place, the first answer that's given. That's significant in my mind. And it is the electing purposes of God. That explains why there are some who are saved and there are some who are not saved. That's what we've got to consider. Douglas Moo says, the reason why the rejection of the Jews involved no failure on the part of the divine promise is that the promise was not addressed to the mere natural descendants of Abraham. God didn't promise salvation to them. Salvation's promised to the seed. Salvation is tied to, again, God's electing purposes in Christ. You see, God's promise of salvation never included all the descendants of either Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And Paul deals with all three in this passage. He says, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. I think most of us who have come to believe the doctrines of grace and the doctrine of, in particular, the doctrine of a sovereign election, most of us didn't come to that understanding immediately nor initially. We had to wrestle with the Word of God. We had to think through. We had to be taught. And we had our opposition, and we had our questions, and that's fine. I want to ask something of all of us, not only tonight but in the weeks to come, because we're heading into deep waters. You know those wingies that people put on children to keep them afloat in the water? Well, we better get them on, because we're going into deep water. You better have a life preserver. I'm just saying that tongue-in-cheek. This is what I want to ask. I want to ask that when your oppositions begin to arise in your minds, well, but that can't be because give the Word of God a fair hearing. Before you run to what you've thought in the past and perhaps what arguments you've got against, well, that can't be right. Ask for the grace of God to park that for now and listen and give the Word of God a fair hearing. Sometimes we can't hear what God is saying because we've got our minds already activated with our questions and our opposition. And it wasn't until I was able to do that, that I could actually consider what God was saying in His Word. Now, I've been here over 18 years. I've never preached from Romans chapter 9, not one time. So you can't accuse me of, well, I'm so tired of hearing this. You've never heard this from me. And you heard this from this pulpit in the year 2000, 13 years ago, when Pastor Barkman was expositionally working his way through the book of Romans. So 13 years ago, you heard from an exposition from Romans 9. So I think it's time. But because really, I'm not going to take the time to ask for a show of hands, but it'd be interesting to know how many are new to this church since 2000. This is the Word of God. We want to understand it rightly. And to the degree that we can, our lives will benefit. And to the degree that we don't, we will suffer. This is God's revelation to us. And I hope every Christian says, you know what? I want to know the Word of God as God has given it. I want to understand it aright. And I trust that that's where you are tonight. You see, election, rightly understood, demonstrates how the promises of God related to salvation, rather than failing, are being perfectly and precisely fulfilled as God intended from the very beginning. That's what we believe. That's what I believe. So that's the first explanation in answer to the question, what about the widespread unbelief of the Jews? Once we understand the doctrine of election, it will go a long way to answering that question. The Word of God has not failed. God's promises have never failed. God saves everyone that legitimately has a claim to be saved. Everyone. But let's consider this evening a number of other answers to that question. Answer number two. The promises of God related to salvation have not failed because God had previously revealed that not all Israel would be saved and that some Gentiles would be. Let me point you to chapter 9, verse 25. Let me read these verses, beginning at verse 25 through verse 29. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are my people, or you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For who will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness? Because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Here's the argument. If God had promised in advance that all Jews would be saved, and had then failed to save some of them, God would indeed have failed. But no one can claim failure on God's part if, as in this case, he foretold in advance that precisely what has happened would happen. Namely, that many Jews would not believe and would be scattered, and that in their place many of the scattered Gentiles would be gathered to Christ. That's what Paul is arguing there in verses 25 through 29. And Paul proves his argument by citing Old Testament texts. He's quoting Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23, and Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10, and Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, and Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's just look at a couple of them, where he quotes Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 22 and verse 27. He says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Okay? He's talking about all the descendants, all who make up Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Not all those that make up that huge number, but a remnant will be saved. And only the remnant will be saved. And then in verse 25, he's quoting Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. And he says, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people. Now who are they? Who's he referring to? He's referring to Gentiles. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. That's the Old Testament. The Jew of Paul's day should have known these promises, should have understood. There's no failure on God's part. A third answer to the question concerning, has the promises of God failed concerning Israel? No, they've not, because the failure of the Jews to believe was their own fault, not God's. You can't blame God for your unbelief. Why did the Jews fail to believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior? Well, Paul answers that it was because of the way they went about trying to earn their salvation themselves. What is the way of salvation? The way of salvation is by faith in God's provision in Christ. And that is precisely what the Jews of Paul's day would not do. They would not accept that. They wanted to be approved by God on the basis of their own good deeds and righteousness, and as a result, they would not submit to the righteousness of God that is received by faith. That's what Paul's arguing in verse 30 of Romans 9 all the way through verse 21 of chapter 10. Chapter 10 is dealing with the subject of unbelief. Well, what about the apparent failure of the promises of God? You can't pin that on God. The unbelief of the Jew, their failure to believe is their fault, not God's fault. It is unjustified for any person to use as an argument, well, I did not believe on Jesus Christ while I was on the earth because I was not one of the elect of God. That answer will not fly. That excuse will not work. Because the doctrine of election does not cancel out human responsibility. They go hand in hand. Both are taught in the Word of God. Election does not cancel human responsibility. God made us, God created us, God has a right as the Creator to demand obedience from us, to demand faith and repentance from us. And we must understand that. Here's a fourth explanation to the question that Paul raises. What about the Jew? What about the apparent failure of the promises of God related to salvation and to the Jews? They have not failed because some Jews, Paul himself was an example, have believed and have been saved. That's what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 11. He says, I say then, has God cast away His people? He raises the same question here in verse 1 of chapter 11 that he's raising in verse 6 of chapter 9. Has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying, I'm exhibit A. I'm proof positive that God's promises concerning salvation to the Jews hasn't failed because I am one. And as long as even one Jewish person has been saved, no one can claim that God has rejected His people utterly. Now, the situation is not as grim as that scenario, because on the contrary, as the next point is going to show, even in the worst of times, God has preserved a considerable remnant of Jewish people. So here's the fifth answer to the question. Has the Word of God failed? Has the promises of God failed? No. Because it has always been the case that not all Jews, but only a remnant, has been saved. Let me read these verses beginning at verse 2 of chapter 11. God has not cast away His people, whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. For what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of works. It is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. No. It has always been the case that not all Jews, but only a remnant, would be saved. Now, he's pointing us to Elijah. When Elijah had that experience on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, and he ran in fear for his own life, ran out into the wilderness, discouraged and depressed, and he has a death wish. And his death wish is because, Lord, I'm the only one left. They've killed all the prophets and I'm the only one left. And God says, wait a minute, you're mistaken, Elijah. There are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God had a remnant, a significant remnant in Elijah's day. And he continues in our day. Paul's point is that although there were only 7,000, a small portion of the nation, this was still a sufficiently large number to defuse the claim of anyone who might suppose that God's promises to the Jew had failed. Here's the sixth part that makes up this answer. And it is, no, the promises of God have not failed, because the salvation of the Gentiles, which is now occurring, is meant to arouse Israel to envy and thus be the means of saving some of them. And that's verses 11 through 24 of Romans chapter 11. And we won't read that entire section, but let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. And we could also read verse 23 and verse 24. I won't take the time right now. Paul is trying to explain why God has acted as he has. And we can understand that God has a right to do anything he wants, particularly with sinners who have only opposed him. He can save whom he wants. Why? Because salvation is by free grace. We sang that tonight. And he can condemn whom he wants, since in so doing, God is only executing his justice. Still, rejection seems rather harsh treatment of his ancient and formerly chosen people. Is God merely writing them off? And Paul's answer is that this is not the case. Rather, God is using the day of Gentile salvation for the good of Israel, since it is through God's work among the Gentiles that Israel is being stirred from her self-righteousness, self-complacency, and lethargy, and as a result of which some will be saved. I couldn't have come up with that on my own. That's something God has revealed to us here in chapter 11. I was reminded a number of times as I was preparing this message of what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 concerning some of Paul's writings. He says, some of Paul's writings in his epistles is hard to understand. Yeah? It's hard to understand. And this last one really will make you scratch your head. What about the apparent failure of the promises of God to the Jew concerning salvation? Have they failed? No, they have not failed. Because it appears in the salvific purposes of God that Israel still has a place, albeit yet future. You say, where do you get that? Well, let me begin to read at verse 25 in chapter 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. What? All Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even to these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. This is one of the most challenging statements to rightly understand. How do we understand what God says, that all Israel will be saved? To say that this only means true Israel or the church seems to me to be an evasion of Paul's obvious teaching. True, this does not mean that every individual Jew who has ever lived will be saved, or even that every Jew living in the final days will be saved necessarily, but it must refer to some great time of national repentance and salvation among the Jewish nation. It's a tension. It's not easy to understand. But if you understand the context where that promise is given, you cannot, at least in my opinion, you cannot negate the salvation purposes of God yet for the nation of Israel. I found some good company in that opinion among James Montgomery Boyce. Who is a covenant theologian. Well, he was a covenant theologian. I don't know what he is now. He's in glory. He's got his theology straight. The rest of us are still struggling. Yeah. Let me give you one last explanation here. Has the promises of God failed? The salvation promises of God to the Jew? No, they have not. Because God has chosen to save people in such a way that confound human understanding. God has purposed to save men and women in such a way that causes us to stand in awe and wonder of His purposes. To cause us to worship in adoring wonder of God. And that's why I think Paul could say, what he says here at the end of chapter 11. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's another reason, I believe, that God gives us in his word to answer this question. What about the Jew? What about the salvation promises that he has made to the Jew? I hope that broad summary approach helps you. I think at least it helped me to say, okay, before we hunker down here and just throw the anchor out and begin to really try to understand this first answer, that the electing purposes of God answer that question. No, God's promises haven't failed. God saves everyone he intended to save. And if a man is not saved and has not been saved, obviously they were not a part of the electing purposes of God. That's what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 6 and 7. And that's where, Lord willing, we'll pick up when we gather the next time. But rather than start there, I thought, let's try and bring a more thorough, a more comprehensive answer to the question before we focus there where Paul would direct us there in chapter 9. So let's bow and pray. Father, we bless you tonight for the wonder of salvation. Father, we bless you that salvation is free, that we are recipients of free grace. We thank you, our God, for your electing purposes to save a people for your own glory and for your own glory's sake. Father, I pray that every child of God tonight would revel in the Savior. Father, there's nothing in us that would cause us to have room to boast. Our boasting is in you. Our boasting is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have the mind that Paul had. That's all he wanted to boast in. And Lord, may that be true of us, that we might boast in our Savior and boast in his finished work on Calvary that secured our salvation. Seal this word to our hearts and bless our study as we proceed, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.